So our series is Vibrant, Finding Life in God. And I think that this is really important for us. Oftentimes we teach through a book of the Bible, but this kind of has little pieces that we've pulled together, puzzle pieces from across a wide swath of, well, maybe even all of Scripture, as it calls us to a life of faith and what that means and how that benefits us in a way that's not necessarily always easy, but is good. So it's the abundant life, the life that is more than just the mundane experience that we find ourselves in so often. We kind of can plod along through life and maybe have a couple of good times, but then also kind of think and go through the valley at times as well. And so finding life in God, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, I think is important. So we're basing this a lot out of the book of John. The book of John talks a lot about life. And a couple of weeks ago when I spoke, I kind of took us through several verses from John. So we'll start in John 3:16, which is kind of one of the big verses. I was watching a football game on TV, and somebody was in the end zone holding up John 3:16 because it really says some amazing things. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I was talking to a friend of mine this past week, and they asked me, what is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And this person's not a believer. They don't know Jesus, and they're not really very familiar with the Bible. And so I got a chance to say, so in the Old Testament, God kind of sets things up with the nation of Israel and the laws and everything and the prophets. He sets up this standard that's really hard and very exacting. And people don't meet it. You know, the book of Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful and that we are despicable and we just cannot meet God's standard. And then Jesus comes in the New Testament and he fulfills the Old Testament law. He does it all perfectly. God come in the flesh, but then he dies the death that we deserve so that this verse can be true. God shows his love through Christ coming so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So that all we need do is believe. And that's a wonderful thing. And this life that we have, this eternal life that we have, is not just this mundane experience. It's not just continuing respiration and the beating of our heart. It's supposed to be a life that is different than the life we had before. So John 10:10 kind of speaks to this. The thief, the enemy, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. And then we see this life coming through connection with God, with Jesus himself. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me, the one who abides or lives in me, with me, produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. And then a couple of weeks ago, I talked about how this relationship, this connection, this vine-branch connection is one of relationship. It's one of friendship. John 15, again, says, I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I heard from the Father. And so this relationship we have, this supernatural relationship, can be just a little bit mystical. You know, that supernatural or beyond what we normally do in our physical world is something that changes. It's a little weird. When we pray, we just speak words and we trust that there's somebody listening. When we listen for God to speak or God to reveal things to us. And it's kind of a little bit of a weird thing. And we can get used to it and we can kind of just, it can be kind of normal, but it's a supernatural thing. It's a mystical thing. Trying to figure out what the God of the universe wants us to do. It's a little bit of a challenge. Last week, Charlie talked about how God wants us to have life in him, that is his purpose, to bring us life. And he talked about how, you know, oftentimes we think Jesus came to forgive our sins or to pay the penalty for our sins. And yes, that's very, very true, and we don't want to downplay that, but that forgiveness was in order to give us life, to bring us life, for us to have this life with him. And that's pretty important. He ended with the idea of seeking things above from Colossians 3. Seek the things above. And that was kind of the challenge that Charlie had. Seek the things above. So I was meditating on that and trying to think, okay, so how do I connect this idea? We're talking about this life that we have. We're challenged to seek the things above, that life is found in seeking those things, in pursuing God on that level. And I just thought, you know what? I'm not very good at that sometimes. I, you know, exist on the physical plane of existence, and I, you know, I eat, and I sleep, and I work, and I do this, and I interact with people, and I train my kids, and I care for my wife, and, you know, and it's just very physical things. So to seek the things above can be a challenge. And I can think about, okay, so how do I change myself? How do I get better at this? And I can feel just a little bit hopeless. And I don't know if you've ever encountered that in your Christian life. You're like, okay, so I want to be more like what God wants me to be, but how do I get there? I feel incapable of fixing myself, incapable of achieving this level of life that we've been talking about for the last 4 weeks. You know, we're not fighting a physical battle as much as we're fighting a spiritual battle. We're fighting a spiritual being who wants to get at us. The devil wants to attack us. And it kind of almost feels like there's this consolation prize that he's going for. His big goal is to keep us from believing, keep us from having faith at all in Christ. He wants us to die, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. But if he can't kill us, if he can't destroy us, he wants to steal that life that we can have in him. I think about Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil and spiritual forces in the heavens. So I think if we're going to make any ground on the spiritual level of our lives, if this new vibrant life that we're supposed to be having is a spiritual life, well, then we need to connect with the Spirit of God. It's a spiritual life. Let's get spiritual. And I think that we must obviously rely on God and rely on the Spirit when we come to God in our salvation, believing in him that initial time and saying, God, I want to put my faith in you. But then to continue on in this spiritual life, we must continue to have the Spirit and rely on him daily. So I really do think that we're incapable of attaining to this vibrant life that God has for us without his Spirit. We need help. I don't think that we're intended to even try on our own. You remember those verses that we went through? So Jesus came, eternal life is through Christ, believing in him. And he came for that abundant life. And he says, you know, connection to the vine, that's really, really important. And without me, you can do nothing. Right? Those that's pretty strong. But then he says, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit. Go on to the next verse. This is John 16. It's for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. And so here's Jesus physically there with his disciples. And he says, okay, so it's better for you guys, the people who I'm making eye contact with, that I leave so that the counselor will come. And so he had a better way of being with his people than physically in the flesh. And I think that God, when he's talking about the counselor, he says he's talking about his spirit going and being with people who have had faith, who have faith. John 6:63 says, the spirit is the one who gives life. I think we see throughout scripture, the spirit of God is the kind of the agent of change. It's God's executive, one theologian talked about that I was reading. He's the guy who's getting things done. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. That's pretty strong words. This is God's Spirit inside of us. All of that power. All of that holiness. And then in 1 Corinthians, he says, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? So God the Father, and you can kind of break out the Trinity, and theologians have tried to separate it out, and it's kind of tough because God is one. It's not three gods, it's one God. And you look at like the Athanasian Creed and some of those other early creeds that they wrote out to try to kind of break it out and try to make sure that they all had it set in their minds. It's complicated, but it's true. So when we have a relationship with the one God, we have a relationship with the Father and who he is, the King God, the ruler, and also Jesus. And Jesus is with God. It's not like there's a difference there. They're together. But Jesus is the one who came to earth and died. And then this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is with us. And he's a real being. You see through Scripture, he speaks. He's not an impersonal force. This isn't, you know, Star Wars. He speaks. He teaches. He witnesses. He searches. He determines. He intercedes. He is lied to at times and can be grieved. This is a person of God. And he is the one, like John 6:63 says, that brings us new life. He is our connection to the vine. And through him we get life, but oftentimes we're not so good at paying attention to him and living that life in him. In fact, somehow we get convinced. And maybe this isn't conscious, maybe this is subconscious, but we're dragged away and enticed by our sin, and our pride gets in the way, and we think, I need to do this on my own. And somehow in our hearts, we pull away from the Spirit's work and power and effort and his guidance and what he's doing. Galatians 3:3, the Galatians were in this. They said, Paul writes to them, are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Because they were trying to get back to the law. They were trying to get back to, okay, so I can do this. I just got to make sure that I take one step after another and I keep going. Just keep pushing, grind it out. And Paul's just like, oh, you foolish Galatians. You guys are ridiculous. Everything the Bible tells us to do, and there's a lot of things. It can be rather overwhelming. There's a lot of commands. Everything that it tells us to do, these are the things that the Holy Spirit is there to help us do. There's nothing that we are commanded to do apart from what the Holy Spirit is set up, is there to help us with. And now I think we can struggle with this because we think, okay, so how does that exactly work? Am I supposed to do it, or is the Holy Spirit supposed to do it? And am I just supposed to sit passively and let the Holy Spirit work? Well, no, it's we do exert some effort. We actually have to set our alarm. We have to get up in the morning. We have to go to work. We have to take a step. We have to believe. right? We're not just passive, waiting for things to happen to us. But yet the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and we must rely on that strength. And that's where it gets a little sticky, and it starts to, in my mind at least, get confusing. Like, how much am I really supposed to rely on the Spirit, or what does that look like? And unfortunately, I just can't find a really clear verse on exactly how to make that happen in my life. In fact, I find stuff that's just a little bit confusing. I don't know about you guys, but John 3 confused Nicodemus. And in some ways, I think I can get this, and in other ways, I find it hard. So Jesus is talking to this guy, Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He had some faith in Jesus, at least a little bit, enough to pursue him for a private conversation. And Jesus really reveals a lot to him. You know, the John 3:16 verse, that was to Nicodemus. But here, just a few verses earlier, he says to him, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again." On to the next slide there. It says, "The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Did you get that? So I think that this analogy that Jesus shares gets a little easier when you look at what he said with his words in the original language, because the word for spirit and the word for wind were the same ones. It's the same word. And so in just almost every other place in Scripture, when they translate the word wind, they translate it spirit in the New Testament because they're talking about the Spirit. But here, the people translating it have chosen to translate it wind because of the analogy that we see here. Because saying the Spirit blows where it pleases and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going, does not make as much sense as the wind blows. But yet in this analogy is a picture of what the Spirit does as something similar to the wind, something unseeing, something supernatural, something that doesn't necessarily... Well, so let's say it this way. I'm going to go back to my notes to try to say this right. So Jesus is drawing an analogy between the wind and the Spirit, the effects of the wind and the effects of the Spirit. So we cannot control the Spirit, and there's a sense of the Spirit that we don't understand exactly where it is coming from and where it is going, the destination of it. But that does not mean we cannot witness its effects. Where the Spirit works, the effects are undeniable and unmistakable. And now there's sections in this that refer to Ezekiel 36 and 37, the idea of water birth and spirit birth and all of those things. But I think for us, this analogy hopefully helps us at least put that supernatural element on what the Spirit does. And now we have a little bit more understanding meteorologically about the wind and heat and pressure and all of these things. You watch your weather report and they give you way too much information. You know, you want to know whether it's going to be hot or cold tomorrow, and they can just tell you it's going to be hot. You don't need to know if a low pressure system is drifting in from the north or whatever it is. But we understand some of those things, but yet this wind is something that is invisible to us. We see the effects of it. We see things blown around by the wind. And in the same way, we see the Spirit affect things in our lives, change things, have a role in our life, but yet it can sometimes be transparent. So how much do we live life in the Spirit is a challenge. How do we rely on it? How do we get ourselves into sync with it? I think that's something that we must take pains with and pursue. We cannot control the Spirit like we cannot control the wind, but the Spirit-directed life is this life that we're called to. The role of this life of the Spirit in our lives is what we need to lean into. God's agent in our lives. Again, everything the Bible tells us to do, these are the things the Holy Spirit is there to help us do. What part of life are you meant to do alone? We have new life in Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Jesus went away and left us the Spirit. Apart from the Spirit, we can do nothing. We're supposed to do it all through the Spirit. So I was thinking about this, and okay, so how do we kind of categorize this? Because there's so much talk about the Spirit. There's so many verses. There's so much throughout Scripture sprinkled in about God's Spirit. How do we encapsulate this for us this morning? And I like to think in lists. It helps me kind of track things out. And so I thought of three different things in this new life that we have, this new life that the Spirit brings, that the Spirit helps us with. And I think that these categories kind of cover a lot of different verses. But I think that the first one is it gives us a new foundation. Changes our understanding of the world. And this is the basics of it. When Jesus said the counselor will come, John 14, he says, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. And then in Ephesians 1, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then in Romans 8, the Spirit even helps us pray. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. So it's changing our mind. It's giving us a different way of thinking. It's a different foundation to build our life on. Even we see other people differently. 2 Corinthians 5 says, from now on then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. You get this chance to see them through fresh eyes when you have a different foundation for the world. And so when you have the Spirit and when the Spirit has given you this new foundation, you say, I understand that I was created by God, that I am beholden to him, that he is the ruler, that he formed me in my mother's womb, that I have a mission from God in this world to love God first and with everything, to love my neighbor as myself. And this foundation grounds everything in our life and reorders everything that we have. And so this new foundation leads to a new mindset, a new regular way of thinking. Romans 8 says, for those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. So the Spirit helps us uncouple our attitude from our circumstances. You think about train cars. You know, a train car is coupled, they're coupled together. And if the engine's going one place, then the cars after it, if they're coupled to it, are going the same place. But if you uncouple yourself from your circumstances, your mindset, your attitude from your circumstances go down into the valley and down or off a cliff or whatever it might be, and you don't have to. Your emotions don't have to. Your attitudes don't have to. You can say, okay, so I'm going to set my mind not on the flesh, the mindset of death. I'm going to set my mind on life and peace in the Spirit, on what the Spirit has for me. And we see this very directly. Galatians talks a lot about the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the flesh, and he lists all those out in the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about this a lot. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's the mindset that we want to have. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So my foundation in God leads to a mindset where my priorities in life are reordered, where my emotions and my attitude is uncoupled from my circumstances, where God comes first and is more important than anything else, even my most important relationships. But he leads me to love those people unselfishly and have that mindset. So if we have this new foundation through the Spirit and then we have this new mindset in the Spirit, then we can have new actions in the Spirit. And there's several places that it talks about this. Ephesians 4, I think, I really like the progression that he lays out here. He says, but that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught in him and the truth that is in Jesus. The truth that is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, that old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity and truth. Stop doing this, be renewed, and start doing that. Such a change in thinking, a change and changing your thinking changes your actions. You have a new foundation, you have a new mindset, then you go out and you start doing different things. And that difference works its way all the way through what time you get up in the morning to how you act at work or school or whatever you're doing throughout your day, how you interact with the people around you. What you do at night, what time you go to bed, what you do when you wake up in the middle of the night. If you take off the old and are renewed and put on the new, it's a different life. This is the new life. And that's hard. It's challenging. It's not easy. It's not flipping a switch. But God helps us do it. The Spirit is there to help us do that. With a new foundation in God and a new mindset, I can act without guilt and shame, enjoying working alongside my Father in heaven, putting off the things that don't fit in with who I am now, being renewed in his Spirit and putting on the new actions. Earlier in Ephesians 2, it talks about us being a masterpiece of God, created to do good works. And that's just an extremely different frame of mind than it's easy to have, because we fall into guilt and trying hard and pride when we succeed and all of these sorts of things. And that's just the old. We've got to step away from that. We fall into comparison and saying, oh, look at that person. They're so gifted, or they're so much better at this than I am. We got to do the work that God calls us to do in his Spirit. Vibrant life means new foundations, a new mindset, and new actions. Okay, so what do we do? We're trying to stay away from a list of to-dos in this series. We're trying not to say, okay, here's five things to apply to your life to set you up and to do differently. Because we want you to pursue God in these things. Pursue the Spirit. Pursue the Scriptures. Read about these things. Meditate on them. Because one life does not immediately, one life and another life are going to look a little bit different. and how you live the vibrant life is going to look a little bit different than how somebody else does it. And yes, we can learn from one another, and yes, we can be inspired by somebody else's faith, and we can say, wow, I really like how they did this. I'm going to try it that way. And maybe it'll work. But maybe you connect with God a little bit differently. And so we want to urge you and challenge you and encourage you towards this, but also give you freedom to try to figure this out. Figure out what that looks like. So what do? The scriptures tell us. They give us the basic, generic seems like the wrong word, but the challenge to all humanity, this is what you do. Galatians again. He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. And so this is a basic element here, that God is not mocked. Things don't change once you put them in the ground. Elliot, what did you plant in the garden?
Pumpkins.
Pumpkins. And carrots. And carrots. What did we get? Pumpkins and carrots. Elliot, what, or Theo, what did you plant?
Beans.
What did we get?
Beans.
I did not coach them through this. When you plant carrots, you don't get beans. That's just, God is not mocked. Things don't magically transform into something else underneath the ground. What you put in, you will get out. And so oftentimes we sow to the flesh, we sow to our pride, we sow to our selfishness, we sow to all of our evil behaviors and all of this sort of thing. And then we're just like, why am I feeling dead? And we get frustrated with God and we're like, God, this isn't working for me. And God's just like, you can't mock me in this. You've been sowing to the flesh. Why are you so surprised? You planted carrots. You're getting carrots. Maybe they're small or squished. But that's what you're getting. And the devil tries to trick us into half measures. He tries to trick us and say, well, you can sow to the Spirit on Sunday mornings between 10 and 11:30. But once noon rolls around, you're going to be cheering for those Vikings to beat those Packers. And, you know, that's just do what you want to do. And God says, no, I want all of you. You're supposed to sow continuously. Don't get tired of doing good. Don't get tired of sowing to the Spirit, going after the Spirit, pursuing the Spirit's work in your life. And that's through his word. That's through putting off the old and putting on the new. It's through practicing it, saying, okay, God, you told me to do this morning when I was reading your word. I'm going to try to do it today. It's through memorizing his word. It's through talking about it with other people and saying, hey, you know what? I read this and it was confusing. I didn't really like it very much. Pursuing God. Sometimes our life can seem so complicated, so complex. You guys realize it's almost 2025, right? And AI is out there, and it, you know, we've got AI in our pockets now, and it's telling us all sorts of things, and the media and social media and all that sort of stuff's kind of coming after us. And life can seem so busy and so complex. I had a co-pastor back in Iowa where I pastored, and I loved the guy. He was fantastic and infuriating. Because to him, everything was always just really simple. And I hated that, and I loved it. Because, you know, I would get together with my co-pastors, and we would strategize, and we would plan. We'd be like, okay, so we've got 10,000 students coming into Iowa State University in a week. What are we going to do? Well, usually it was more than a week. We planned ahead a little bit. And we were excited. We're like, okay. And so we'd strategize, like, how are we going to reach out? And we're going to give them Freezy Pops, and we're going to love them, and we're going to serve them. We're going to have a broomball tournament in the ice arena. We're going to do fun stuff, and we're going to pray together with them. We're going to connect with them and do all these things. And we have all these strategies. And he'd be like, okay, great. Go for it. And then other times we'd be like, what do we do about this? And we'd be all, you know, churned up and excited and passionate about these problems that we're facing with this or that. And he's just like, you know what, guys, I feel like we're all anxious about this and it's not really that big of a deal. We just trust God. We just have faith. It'll be fine. We'll be all right. Like, but should we like figure out a plan? Well, we can figure out a plan, but we should probably just trust God. It's really not that hard. Just trust God. Sow to the flesh, and you're going to reap destruction. Sow to the spirit, and you're going to reap life. Eternal life that starts now. I was talking to my small group, and I asked them, like, what different things in your life have you done that have helped you feel close to God? And we were having this great conversation, and they were just, they were hard to talk with because they were just like, I stopped doing this, and then I felt a lot closer to God. Just like, yeah, but that's kind of harsh, don't you think? I mean, I kind of want to keep doing what I want to do and still feel close to God. They're like, well, it didn't work that way for me. We want our cake and we want to eat it too. I don't know exactly where that phrase came from, but we want to be selfish and have everything that God has for us. And God's like, that does not work that way. We must identify things that we can or should stop doing. And maybe it's something that's good, but it's not the best. And we need to add in time with God, time to read, pray, sit in silence, memorize, meditate, meet with other people of God's family. Go after him. Those are the things that will bring us life. One more note on striving. I was trying to figure out a way to work this in. And so it's kind of a little bit of an epilogue, maybe. And maybe I'll get to talk about this soon. But I think that as we work for what God has for us, the spirit inside of us is power to accomplish what God wants us to do. And oftentimes, we don't rely on that power. And so the analogy in my mind is like paddling versus sailing. And now I like to paddle. I canoe. You canoe across the lake. You get across by your power, the power in your arms and your shoulders and the paddle. And you're doing the work, and you're getting across. And if the wind is coming at you, if the waves are rough, you're going to have a tough time getting across the lake because you got to work for it. And you can if it's a big lake, you get tired out. But I think God wants us to work in a different way. He wants us to put in effort. It's not that we're supposed to be lazy and not put in effort, but the effort changes when the power comes from someplace different. And when you sail, you put forth effort. You think and you pull the ropes and you use the rudder and you work at it. There's some effort involved, but the power comes from the wind. And you get across the lake in a different way. And so I think that our spiritual life needs to be more like sailing than it is like paddling. So think about that, and maybe you can figure out that and how that works. You know, the spirit's like the wind. I tried to make that work, but it felt like the analogy got confusing, especially when we're talking about planting, sowing and planting, and you start mixing up your analogies, and this is why I needed a couple extra days to work on my message. So there you go. Let's ask God for help. Lord, help us make sense of this all. Lord, we thank you for your spirit. Your spirit is so complex. There's so much that you do, but yet it's so simple at the same time. Help us to simply sow to your spirit. Help us to identify maybe what we should stop doing and what we should replace it with something else. Help us not just add more things on top and try to just do more. Instead, help us do different. Lord, and I pray that your spirit would empower us to do what you've called us to do. Help us enjoy this life that you've given us and run this race with joy and endurance and satisfaction in you. We thank you for your love and your grace, Lord. We also continue to pray for Charlie and Roxanne. Pray that you give the doctors wisdom. Help them to figure out what's going on. If this is COVID again, or I'm sure that they're retesting him. But pray for what's going on with him, Lord. Preserve him. Bring him back to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks, have a good week.